chapter 12, we've come as far as verse 2, really chapter 11. The thought there runs to Ephraim, chapter 12:1, feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt, working both ends, trying to gain some security, working with Assyria, working with Egypt. And God's reproof, of course, is going to be that they need to turn to him. They're playing both sides, things that only happened back then that don't happen anymore. Verse 2, now Hosea begins to speak. And as we go through these last few chapters, it switches back and forth. And we'll look at it when Jehovah, the Lord, begins to speak, when Hosea is speaking. Hosea is speaking here in verse 2. He says, the Lord hath also a controversy with Judah. It would be close to another 100 years before the Babylonians would carry away Judah. The Assyrians are already marching to come to the 10 northern tribes. Hoshea, the last king of the north, is already in prison. You'll find that in the book of Kings at this time. So it says the Lord, he also has a controversy with Judah, the southern tribes, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to the doings will he recompense him. Now Jacob, Israel, looking in the north again. It says he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. You know the story. Fraternal twins. They were womb mates. And Esau is born first. It's, you know, it's really interesting here telling us there's some prenatal unction on Jacob. You know, Esau comes out hairy and red, so you name him Harry. There's not a lot of imagination involved in the process. And then as he comes out, Jacob is holding onto his heel, so you name him Jacob, heel catcher. There's not a lot to think about. But here it's telling us there was something cooking. He's going to go to Jacob prenatal, his nature right from the very beginning. Then he's going to go to Jacob wrestling with the Lord and tell us about that. And finally, he's going to go to Jacob, Genesis 35, his last experience at Bethel when God calls him back, and the things that happened in those places. He's going to remind him, you know, I have worked with you in the past when you were personified in your forebears, in Jacob. I have worked, I have drawn. So he says here, he took his brother by the heel in the womb. Psalm 139 tells us the warp and the woof of their character are formed when they're in the womb. If you have raised children, or if they have raised you, you know exactly what I'm talking about, how different they can be from the same gene pool, God giving them a character and a nature, you know, to lend that to his calling, and how different they can be. Here is Jacob holding on to his brother's heel. And it says, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel, the presence of the Lord, and prevailed. Describes that now. He wept and he made supplication unto him. So he's telling us here in Kyle and Dielich, the old Hebrew grammars tell us, what it's saying is in his weeping and in his begging, he had power with God when he wrestled at Jabbok, the angel, because it was there that he had full realization that he had nothing to bring, that he was bankrupt in a sense, which put complete dependence on the Lord. Again, I love the passage because it says, when Jacob was left alone, there wrestled a man with him. And I am so thankful that the Lord will wrestle with me alone. He has no desire to put my life up on the PowerPoint so everybody can see my weaknesses. I'm not doing anything that would disqualify me. I'm just saying there's a lot of things in my life that are not yet Christ-like. My wife could get up and give you a list of those things, I'm sure, maybe my children. But God is still the same, and how wonderfully, sometimes when I'm alone, when Jacob was left alone, there wrestled a man with him. The Lord will find me in that place alone and wrestle with me wonderfully, wrestle with me graciously, wrestle with me tenderly, breaking, changing, conforming into the image of his son. And you can imagine this scene, wrestling all night. Now, Jacob's old by then, too. So this is really an incredible scene. And the morning's coming, and it seems like the Lord's going to depart, and Jacob won't let go of him. Now, I personally believe he had hold of his heel. And the Lord looked down to him and said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Heel catcher." And I think he was laying there with the Lord's heel in his hand. And he said, no more. It's going to be Israel now, governed by God. And he says to the Lord, "What's your name?" He's an operator. The Lord says, "Why ask my name?" But, here's a personality, an inclination from the time he's born. He's inclined to certain things. Those inclinations were shepherded and cared for by God to the point where there is a genuine confrontation and there's a breaking of the man. He comes limping away, but his name has been changed. Now something new is beginning in his life where he's governed by God. And then it says, "And he found him then at Bethel." And there, isn't it interesting, he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. So certainly then at Bethel, it tells us in Genesis 35, God had said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make thee an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." And then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, these are important things, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way that I went." And then it tells us there, God appeared unto Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he finally got back to Bethel. You remember he came home, wrestled with God at Jabbok, then he encounters Esau, sends him off, says, "I'll catch up," goes to Shechem, Dinah is raped there, Simeon and Levi devise this plan, they murder the men in Shechem, he has to flee, and God says to him, "Would you please get back to Bethel, where I said I would meet you again, where you started, get back there." And as he finally comes back there, it says, he said, "Put away the strange gods that are among you," the book of Hosea. "Be clean, change your garments," Zechariah would say. He took away the filthy garments and put clean garments upon him. And there is pictured in this, no doubt, he's saying to Jacob, to Israel, "You were born a certain way. I gave birth to you, brought you out of Egypt. I have wrestled with you along the way to make your name be what it should. And I will take you, if your progenitor could find his way back to where he was supposed to be, you can do the same thing. Put away the strange gods that are among you." Great advice for us if we feel far from the Lord. Be clean. Can't do that on your own. That has to be the blood of Christ. And then change your garments. He's given us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So this advice now to Israel, this is the way it is. He says, therefore, 6, turn thou to thy God and keep judgment. Before he said, the memorial is the Lord of hosts, the Lord. His name itself is his memorial. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Great advice for us, by the way. It says, now he is in italics. Jehovah speaks now and says, a merchant, the balances of deceit are in his hand. He loves to oppress. Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. Now God is speaking, saying how Ephraim perceives himself. I have found me out substance. In all my labors they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. And I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles. Now, by the way, this is not in a positive sense. He says you're going to end up dwelling in tents again as in the days of the solemn feast. I have also spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions. I have used similitudes. You remember Ezekiel, he's going to lay on one side, lay on another side. He's used certain physical things as pictures of his heart. So he says, I have spoken by the prophets, I have multiplied visions, I've used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. God is saying, I've stooped down to you. It isn't as though you're in this world and this horizontal plane and the vertical's not involved. It isn't as though, you know, the culture washes over you and takes away all your strength and you can, you know, it's not your fault. You can live however you want to live. The Lord is saying, no, I have stooped all the way down to you. I've spoken to you by the prophets, multiplied visions, used similitudes through the ministry of the prophets. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal, yea, their altars are heaps in the furrows of the field. He said, you have as many altars as the piles of stones around the edge of the field. And he says, and Jacob fled into the country of Syria when Jacob went to Padanaram, and he fled from his brother Esau and was there. And Israel served for a wife. And for a wife, he kept sheep. Now he's saying your progenitor fled to Syria. You're going to end up there, but you're going to be carried away. But when he was there, there was some part of him. He labored there for a wife. He kept sheep to gain her. Whatever else was wrong with Jacob, he genuinely loved Rachel. And he labored there, even though he was ripped off and everything with Leah and everything. Whatever else is going on in the process of what's being communicated, Hosea genuinely loves Gomer, his wife who went off. And whatever else is going on here, the Lord is telling us that he genuinely loves Israel. His chesed, his covenant love, is not going to be removed. And he's going to tell us, take us all the way down to the millennium, that he's going to have her one way or another. She may be carried to Assyria. Jacob went there. This is not new to God. He brought him back. He says, and by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt through Moses. And by a prophet, he preserved. It's the same word for kept, like keeping sheep. He shepherded them. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood's plural upon him, and his reproach shall the Lord return unto him. Just very sobering, particularly here, the worship of Molech and the sacrificing of children. And he says he's going to leave the blood's plural. God can't look past that, you know. And I wonder as I watch the news and I look at our nation, over 54 million abortions, where there's ever been a Holocaust like that. And I hear people scream about this injustice and that. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? And you support this? You scream about that? You've lost your mind and you support this? Are you kidding me? And look, that's not to condemn anyone here who's been through that, who's come to Christ, who's repented. Certainly you have a reunion in heaven waiting for you. But the point is, God looks at the nation and he says, I just can't turn away from that. It remains, you know. It's there. I can't just turn away from it. No chapter break when Hosea wrote, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. God is looking at the obituary here of Ephraim, as it were. Assyria is on his way. This is over with. Now, they sin more and more. Now, look, we know that happened because then finally, with Ezekiel, the Lord's going to take him to this valley of dry bones and say, what do you see here? And he says, there's death, this valley of dry bones. Can these bones live? Thou knowest, Lord. So he's saying, here, you turned from me to other gods. When you worshiped the Baals, you died. And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. And they say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Now you had the golden calf at Dan and at Bethel. And God's saying, are you kidding me? They're saying worship. This is why everything is going to go good. Kiss the calves. You know, now we do things like that still, by the way. You know, in St. Peter's Square in Rome, there's a statue of St. Peter, and people kiss his big toe. And it's been kissed so many times, the bronze toe is worn away. Think of I wonder mathematically how many lips it takes to wear away a bronze toe and how many germs are on there when somebody kisses the toe the next time. Just my problem. It says, therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud. What he says, all their moisture is going to be gone. They're going to dissipate. They're going to disappear. They're going to be like the morning cloud that's there in the morning. Then as the sun rises, it's gone. As the early dew that passeth away. As the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney, it all disappears, it's gone. This is what idolatry produces. And Jehovah speaks again now in verse 4. Hosea's done. Jehovah says this, yet I am the Lord, thy God, from the land of Egypt. Thou shalt know no God but me. For there is no Savior beside me. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? This people so perverted and so corrupt, so perverted sexually and so forth. And then the Lord finally, he speaks after Hosea now gives this indictment. He says, yet I am the Lord, thy God, from the land of Egypt. Thou shalt know no other God but me. I'm not going to let this go, for there is no Savior beside me. Not Baal, not Molech, it's true today, and not Buddha, not communism, not socialism. There is no Savior but Jesus Christ. There is no Savior but the Lord. He says, there is no Savior besides me. Just imagine that. He says, I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought, according to their pasture, so were they filled. And he's talking about there was prosperity, there was agricultural benefit. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. It filled them up with pride. Therefore, they have forgotten me. You know, it's interesting, Ezekiel tells us this about how prosperity can wear us away. He says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and of the needy. He said it was in her haughtiness and in her blessing and in her prosperity where her belly was full. She had extra time, idle time on her hands. She didn't care about the less fortunate. And the Lord says, that's the origin of the sin of your sister Sodom. This is what gives birth to a culture when they're not worried, you know, when it's not give us this day our daily bread, when they're not out working, wondering where the next meal's, when God adds prosperity and blessing, he says the problem is, he says it right here, they were filled, their heart was exalted, and they have forgotten me. Abraham Lincoln in his day saying the problem with our nation is we had forgotten God. Therefore, I will be unto them as a lion instead of a shepherd, as a leopard, animals of prey. By the way, will I observe them? I will meet them as a bear, and not just a bear, but a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. Bears are more famous for their meanness when you mess with their cubs. So the Lord wants to be clear what kind of bear he's talking about here. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps and will rend the caul of their heart. Interesting picture in the Hebrew. And there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. And then he cries out here, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. This is the voice of a broken-hearted husband. This is why Hosea had to go through what he had to go through before he could prophesy for the Lord. And again, what doesn't apply to us nationally, you know, by pedigree, applies to us by principle. Certain things, again, only apply to Israel historically and so forth. But what doesn't apply by pedigree applies to us by principle, a nation that turns away from God. He only lets it go so far. You know, he tells us that, you know, like it'll be like when the vultures are gathered together. The idea is when the carrion becomes so rotten that the birds of prey gather, the signs are there that God is dealing with things. He measures time morally. He doesn't measure time by the clock or by the calendar. It just comes to the point where he says it is time for him in his righteousness to move. You could put in verse 9, O America. You know, but here it's, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And so many blame God, you know, that in their own life on a personal level, if God allows things to fall apart because they're turning in the wrong direction or so forth, you know, well, why is he doing this if he loves me? And you, I mean, everybody's been telling him, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't drive down there. You know, don't drive down that road. You see the signs, you know, detour bridges out in 2 miles, detour bridges out in 1 mile, detour bridges out in half a mile, detour bridges out in 500 feet, and you drive off the bridge into the river. And you say, why would the Lord let that happen to me? Because you didn't read the 54 signs along the way. I will be thy king. Where is another? Where's any other? Hosea was in prison. That may save thee in all thy cities, and thy judges whom thou sayest, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger, probably speaking of Saul and then Jeroboam, and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. The idea is it's gathered, it's reserved, they've sown to the wind. He said that earlier. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. The idea is to store up. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. When your water breaks, that comes real fast. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. He should not be there. And look what he says now in verse 14. He says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from my eyes. In other words, he's going to deal with them in this gracious way. I will be thy ransom. It's a particular, the Hebrew word speaks of paying the price or redeeming to set someone else free and doing that for yourself. And you know, look, here's Jehovah looking at them, worshiping Molech. worshiping Baal, Ashtar, all that they had given themselves to, making deals with Assyria and Egypt, turning in every direction but up. And the Lord says, you know, all the trouble is trouble you're making for yourself. You're destroying yourself. But then he says, but you know what? I'm going to ransom. I'm going to redeem you and set you free. And I'm going to do that for myself. And I'm going to do it from the power of the grave, power of Sheol there, from the power of the grave. And he says, I will redeem them from death. Aren't you glad that you read that and have a much different view of it than the people in Hosea did? Yeah. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from the power of death. And then it says, O death. Now, King James says, I will be thy plagues. The Hebrew is better, O death, where is thy plagues? O grave, where is, we would say, thy victory? Paul certainly quotes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He quotes from the Septuagint, and he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the part that Hosea didn't put on there, you know. O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? The Greek there, very interesting, it's a taunt. It's a taunt. You know, we're watching the playoffs in the NBA right now, and there's trash talk, right? Joel Embiid's the best at that, you know, but there's trash talk. And that's what this is here. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? I remember hearing people talk about this. Gary Habermas, when he was here, probably the world's leading expert on the resurrection, when his wife died of cancer, he said, I looked at this verse and I thought of how much I loved her and she was gone. And he said, I had to trash talk death. I said, oh, death, is that all you got? You got nothing else? You took her last breath, that's all you got? She's getting up again. I got victory through Jesus Christ my Lord. Death, that's all you got? Where's your sting? Where's your victory? You know, and it's almost as though the same thing's being communicated here. I'm going to ransom them from death. I'm going to save them from the grave. I'm going to do this. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? It's so amazing to find this in the book of Hosea. Like, Hosea went in and found his wife as a slave, laying in a man's house. Nobody even wanted her as a prostitute anymore. And he purchases her back for the half the price of a slave, 15 pieces of silver, and says, now you're going to come home with me. You're going to be my wife. I'm going to be your husband. We're going to do this, and we're going to go forward together. And, you know, hopefully it's all out of your system. You want nothing more to do with it. You've run yourself into the ground. You're not worth anything. Now I'm coming, and I'm going to ransom you from death. I'm going to bring you back home. I'm going to make you my own. He could only be the prophet to bring this prophecy to these people. It says, though he be fruitful, Hosea speaking again, among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the Sirocco. It comes. I've been in Israel in the spring when that happens. You know, traveling flowers, exploding out of the ground. Just incredible. Sometimes so many flowers, we actually pull the bus over and everybody's out taking pictures. Just incredible. But then, you know, the wind comes from the desert, from the east, and within 2 days, it's all dried up and it's withered. Jesus talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about the Assyrians here. He says, he thinks he's fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come from the wilderness. His spring shall become dry, his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasures of all the pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate. The Assyrians destroyed this, the Washington, D.C. of the north, carried it away. For she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, their women with child shall be ripped up. The Assyrians, again, were so cruel that it was common for the husband, when the Assyrians were coming, to take the life of his wife and of his children so the Assyrians wouldn't get their hands on him. What they did was unimaginable and unthinkable. But it's the cruelty of war around the world today. It happens here, sadly, in our nation. Now, last chapter. We're at the end. You guys good? We're at the end. This is the end of Hosea here. And the Lord says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for you have fallen. Now there's this remarkable plea. I'm sorry, it's at the end of Hosea's charge. There was no break in the chapter. O Israel, hey you, return. And the sense of the return here is get over here. Come over here unto the Lord thy God. The reason, for you have fallen. Look, by thine iniquity, the cause is in yourself. Take with you now words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, begging for the Lord in genuine repentance to forgive them, and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves, your translation might say, bulls of our lips. So in this verse, the idea is take with you words. Hosea says you go to him, don't go with some empty religious stuff. Jesus again said, you know, don't pray when you pray, don't pray with empty repetitions like the heathen. You know, don't go and say, Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and the kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day. We take in the very prayer that Christ gave us and turn it into a senseless repetition. Here it says, when you go to him, go with words and turn to the Lord. Speak to him, pour out your heart, be genuine. And say unto him, take away all iniquity. They're acknowledging. And the idea take away there, it speaks of that which is owed. You know, Lord, we owe this to you to come and ask you to take away all iniquity and receive us, look, graciously, not because we deserve it. This is a wonderful, by the way, this is a wonderful way to approach the Lord, you know. Lord, take away our iniquity, receive us graciously. In Jesus Christ, we have such freedom to do that. To the Jew in the Old Testament, this was like almost inconceivable that they could go to their God and ask him, just take away all iniquity, the twistedness of my person, and receive me graciously. And then, so will we render the calves, or the bulls of our lips. Now, one of the things in Israel today is that the Hasidic Jews, the ultra-Orthodox, take Hosea 14:2, and it's where they say, you know, because over and over through the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And you challenge them about that. In fact, about one-third of all verses in the Old Testament that deal with the temple and so forth deal with blood sacrifice. And part of their prayer all the time is the restoration of the temple. That they get. They're looking for the ashes of the red heifer. They think about these things. But what they say is because of this verse that they don't need sacrifice, they can approach God by the bulls or the sacrifice of their lips. You imagine a whole religious system banking on this verse when they really give themselves to the Torah and the Talmud, not the prophets at all, but they got this verse nailed down, not Isaiah 53, not Zechariah 10:12, not a bunch of others. They got this one nailed down. And they say, because of this, now the Masoretic text, I believe, translates it bulls or calves. Translated over 600 years after Christ, after the temple's destroyed by Titus Vespasian, there is no more shedding of blood, no more sacrifice. So it was translated this way. If you go back to the Septuagint, I looked it before I came. I've got the Peshitta, the Syriac. I've got a bunch of older translations, it says to offer the fruit of our lips. Because if you move one Hebrew letter in one direction, you get calves. If you slide that letter in another direction, you get fruit. The ancient translations say fruit. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the fruit of our lips. We'll praise you, Lord. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. The idea is back to Egypt. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. And certainly Israel at that point feeling much like an orphan. Now, verse 4, Jehovah speaks again. And there's a number of I wills here. I will heal their backsliding. Okay? Backsliders? Please raise your hands. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Look, backsliders, you ain't going to find your own way back. That's why you are a backslider. Bring the fruit of your lips to him. Go to him. Put it on him. In Isaiah, he said, I love the backslider and will heal him. Here he says, I will heal their backsliding. He's the one who does that. He's the one who does it. Because, you see, if you do it and you think you do it on your own, then you're going to be dependent upon your own strength and you're going to go down again. If you realize when you come out of that period, if you've been AWOL for a while and you come out of that, then you're going to realize it's his grace, it's his mercy, and we love him because he first loved us. Herein is the love of God. Not that we love him, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He's the one we go to. He's the one, even in our backslidings. You know, you got the prodigal coming home practicing, you know, he's getting down his whole spiel. You know, Father, I've sinned, I've done this, I've done this. And Jesus says, and again, if I said it, it would be blasphemous. Jesus says, no man knows the Father but the Son who's come down from heaven. He alone knows the Father. Jesus said the Father's watching for that backslider. And he recognizes him from a distance. And he girds up his robe and he runs and he throws his arm around that prodigal and he weeps and he kisses him and he welcomes him home and he gives him a new robe and puts another signet ring on his hand, the sign of inheritance. Jesus says, that's who the Father is. You have to understand the context. You know, he's eating with tax gatherers and sinners, Jehovah in human skin. The religious people come to him and say, you know, you don't know what God is like, because he wouldn't be sitting around with these tax gatherers and sinners. And there's Jehovah with crumbs in his beard and grease on his hands. He said, no, as a matter of fact, you don't know what God is like. Let me tell you what he's like. He's the one who leaves the 99 sheep. Listen. He's the one who leaves the 99 sheep to go get the one who's wandered. Don't let Satan tell you tonight, if you're at a distance, that God is tired of you or through with you. He may spank you because you're his son or his daughter. Chastening is from the Lord. But don't let him tell you that. Because he leaves the 99 and he goes to retrieve that one, and it says he comes rejoicing more over that one that's wandered, that's back in the flock. It's like a woman who upsets the whole house looking for, you know, one lost coin, you know, just, you know, because she needs to find that. And he's like this. He's like a father who loses a son, and that son leaves in a bad way, and he's arrogant, selfish, and he goes out and he spends all his money on booze and women and prostitutes and running around crazy. And then when his money runs out, his friends run out. And somehow it says he comes to his senses. If you know Christian friends that have gone and they backslid, you're thinking, would they ever really know the Lord? Or maybe tonight you're here and you've been away from the Lord. What the Bible says is you have lost your senses. That's why you need him to heal your backsliding, because you ain't got it in the toolbox. And it says, he says, well, it's better to be a servant in my father's house. I'll go serve. I'll sweep the floor. And the father's saying, no, you're my son. What do you mean? You're my son. This is the relationship. It isn't that. Really, it's the parable of the older brother, because the only guy that's not happy with the whole thing is the older brother when he gets home, which is the Pharisee, where we started in that. But here, remarkably, he says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Look, undeservedly. It's in the Septuagint, same word that we find in Revelation 22. He who is athirst, let him come and drink of the water of life freely, undeservedly. The only way we can drink of the water of life is undeservedly. You can't earn it. You can't say, well, I deserve a bucket and that sap over there deserves a shot glass. No, no. The only way you can drink is undeservedly. So I will heal their backslidings. I will love them undeservedly, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel, refreshing. He shall grow as the lily, which was known for its beauty, its purity, and cast forth its roots like Lebanon. That's not the lily. These are the cedars, who are known for their roots to almost mirror the height of the tree. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, always green, surviving all kinds of things. And his smell will be like Lebanon. That's a great thing. Your wife probably wouldn't appreciate it if you said, honey, you smell like Lebanon. She'd probably say, don't give me that Lebanon bologna. I love the Cedrus Lebani, the true cedars, the deodoras. We have some of those planted out there. Cryptomeria japonicas, the Japanese cedars. There are a few families of true cedars. And there isn't anything that smells like cedars. And you know, in Lebanon, some of them, the deodoras in the Himalayas, some of them are over 200 feet tall. And you think of the cedars in Lebanon, how remarkable they are. One of the things when you go to England, you know, the Brits collected flora and fauna from all over the world. So you'll see, you know, a cedar from Lebanon in England, and it's no longer canonical. It's no longer shaped like that. It's grown, it's become mature, and the top is flat and the branches are out. You're looking at that thing, it's 150 foot tall. You're thinking, my goodness, you know. We planted a few sequoias around here. They won't look good for about 800 years, but I'm thinking during the millennium we can realize where the church was. Look at that sequoia up there in Philly. But the smell is going to be like Lebanon. That's that cool mountain, that crisp evergreen smell. Wonderful stuff. Pine's home. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. Is under his cover, his protection, and so forth. They shall revive as the grain. During the millennium, the fields become verdant again, and the vine, the scent thereof, shall be like the wine of Lebanon, the memorial there of Lebanon. O Ephraim, now there's no shall say there. This is God speaking, and it's emphatic. It's, O Ephraim, what have I to do any more with idols? You know, he's saying this is done, this whole issue of idolatry. I'm done with it. I don't have anything to do with it anymore. I have heard him and observed him. He says in regards to Ephraim, I'm the one who heard, I've watched over, I've cared for, I've shepherded. He says, I am like a green fir tree, and from me is thy fruit found. You've never been fruitful, he says to his own people, his ancient people, until they have come to him. And by the way, that's true today. You know, again, Zechariah is going to say, you know, they will look upon me whom they have pierced, you know, and then they're going to pour out, you know, their heart. They're going to make supplication. They'll weep for me as one weeps for his only son. Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would I have gathered thee unto myself as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings, and you would not. Henceforth is your house left unto you desolate until you shall say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you think what future there is for that ancient people. The world trembles today over the cup of trembling, which is Jerusalem. It isn't 100 other things you see on the news. It's that spot. That's the hot spot. Because that's where Christianity and Judaism and Islam overlap. No one willing to negotiate their position. It isn't oil. It isn't gold. There's no natural resources there. It's a hill. Stone with that Dome of the Rock mosque there. The Jews there. The Christians there. You go to, you know, Israel's, you go, there's amazing. Friday's the Muslims' holy day. Saturday's the Jews' holy day. Sunday's the Christian holy day. You just go there and it's such an incredible mishmash. And you think, but the day's coming. The day's coming. Zechariah's going to tell us where 10 men from different nations are going to come. They're going to take hold of the skirt of a Jew. They're going to say, tell us where he is. We've come to hear him teach. We've come to look into his face. Isaiah says, they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not learn nation any war. Nation shall not learn war anymore. And the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Think what a day is ahead of us. And for Israel, for his ancient people, I'm the one who's heard you. I've observed you and cared for you. I'm the one who's like a green tree. And from me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? Now look. Verse 9, the last verse in the book. Out of 16 prophets, this is the only one with an ending like this. An epilogue. It's the only one out of all the prophets. So here's, we've gone through this together. We've looked at it. We've talked about it. We've examined ourselves. We saw what it meant in ancient Israel relative to Assyria and in Judah relative to the Babylonians. You know, we've been able to take the template and lay it over the culture that we live in. But it says here now, here's the question. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. The who is stays in place. Who is prudent? Active in regards to these things. And he shall know them. For, here's the conclusion. Number one, the ways of the Lord are right. Who is wise? Not a wise guy. Who's wise? Who has wisdom? Knowledge is one thing. Wisdom is knowing how to apply that knowledge. Who is wise? Whoever is wise will understand these things. Who is prudent, he shall know them. For, number one, the ways of the Lord, they are right. There's nothing else to say about it. It doesn't matter what governments say. It doesn't matter what other nations say. It doesn't matter what critics say. The ways of the Lord are right. Anybody who's wise and prudent will acknowledge that. Number two, the just shall walk in them. People that are just will walk in those things. And who is wise and who is prudent will acknowledge this. The transgressors shall fall therein, only epilogue, because they have refused the presence of the Lord, the words of his book. He ends his prophecy with that challenge. Hosea signs off. Again, he's about 10 years after Amos. We'll move into Joel and Amos as we go forward. We don't know what happens to Gomer. I don't know if we're going to see her in heaven. You know, I want to believe that we are. She's a picture of Israel and Judah. Does Hosea's relationship with Gomer continue? Does she fall back to her trade of harlotry? Does she stay in the home with the children? We're not given that part of it. We're not given that part of it. I tend to think we're going to see her. You're going to say, are you Gomer? Yeah, I know. You're right. How'd you like that book written about you? You know, just, you know, but there it'll be, there's the Lamb. Yeah, I'm in heaven. There's the Lamb. Yeah, I'm here. I was a hooker. There's the Lamb with the marks of slaughter. That's why I'm here. Yeah, I'm Gomer, and that's Jesus Christ, my Savior, right there. And I'm looking forward to, I think, seeing her. And I won't say nothing. We'll nod at each other. We'll point at him. We'll be good, because that's why I'll be there, too. Same reason. No other reason. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Read ahead. Joel's only a couple chapters. You should be familiar with it by the time we get there and start working through it. Father, we thank you for these things, Lord. We look to you. And much that speaks to us in our day, Lord, we, again, live in a culture that, Lord, that reflects so much of this declision, Lord, of this having certain origins and ethics and then declining from all of that, forgetting about you, Lord, legislating you out of daily life and pushing you aside, Lord. We ask that you would grant revival, Lord, one more time in these days, Lord. An outpouring of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And Lord, certainly, if the backslider can't even heal himself, Lord, he's dependent. Certainly, the church can't produce revival. Lord, there's nothing, no activity we can involve ourselves in, Lord, to produce that. We believe it's sovereign. We believe it's poured out of heaven like salvation, like grace. Lord, like every other thing from your reservoir, Lord. But we are asking, Lord. You beckoned us, Lord. You said, ask, seek, knock, to cast our cares upon you, Lord. You said we should come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need, Lord. You beckon us to come and to lift the name of Jesus before you. And Lord, we do that. Thank you for this ancient prophet. We're looking forward to meeting him and his wife, Lord, because of all that you are. We pray that you would just give us grace, Lord, as we take these things and seek to apply them to our own lives. And as we lift our voices now in praise, Lord, and like that verse said, Lord, the fruit of our lips, Lord, this would rise to you, Lord, and it would be a blessing. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.